Genesis chapter 3, if you grab your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verse 8. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out of his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thank you, Jordan. I'm just going to be focusing this morning on verses 8 to 13. But let's pray and ask for God's help as we hear from him in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together around your word. May it instruct us. May it bless us. May it help us to understand a little more of your character and your nature. Father, I pray that we would love you more as a result, that our love for you would only increase, that our desire to know more about you would only increase. Father, shape and mold us more and more each day into the image of Jesus. And I pray that you'd use this message to do so. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, I'll just grab the clicker again.
Ouch.
Left-handed too. So there was a minister, it was a number of years ago now, and I have told the story before, but I won't use his name. He was quite famous in Australia. He was a pastor in Adelaide, and he wrote a number of very big songs that were quite famous, quite sung quite widely. He was a pastor of a big church, and he kind of rose to fame in the wider culture because of this battle that he had with cancer. And there's this quite widely watched video of him singing a song called "The Healer." And he has an oxygen going into his nose. And the reason that he's famous now is not because he had cancer and beat it, but because he never had cancer at all. He had faked it for years. He pretended to have cancer when he had no such thing. Why did he do it? Why did he go in front of millions of people and pretend to have cancer? Well, it was because he had a serious sin issue. He had an addiction, and he wanted to hide it. Instead of facing it, instead of owning up to it, he wanted to hide it, and he hid it behind cancer, behind this disease. Now, most of us, when we hide things, we hide it in more subtle ways than that, but he went big. And I, like I said, I have told this story before, but I'm not picking on this guy, not at all, because I think his story is an important warning to all of us. It's an important warning to all of us because he did something that we all do. And you might think, well, I've never done anything like that. I haven't pretended to have a fatal disease. I've never pretended to have leukemia. But have a think about it. What led him to do this? What led him to do the thing that brought shame on the church in that way? Isn't it because he was afraid of being transparent, of being honest about his sin, of people seeing him and knowing that he wasn't perfect? Wasn't it a fear of inviting people in to his life to see him as he truly was? Wasn't it also a fear of taking responsibility? That he didn't want to own up to this addiction, this sin that he had in his life. He didn't want to admit that it was his sin. And that under God it was his responsibility to do something about it. You see, I'm not picking on him because those two things, a fear of being transparent, of being known by others, and a fear of taking responsibility for our own sin, is common to us all. And maybe we don't reflect it in such big ways as he did, but all of us have tried to hide our sin from others. All of us have tried to hide our sin from others and from God. All of us have tried to blame something else or someone else for our sin instead of taking responsibility. All people do that because people have always done that. They've done that from the very beginning, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. It all starts in the fall. In the fall, we have a fall not just from grace, but a fall from transparency. Have a look again at verses 8 to 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This is immediately after eating the fruit. They hear the sound of God walking in the garden. And the word that gets used indicates that this was a common thing for God. This is something that he did regularly. He would regularly take a stroll in the garden. You might be thinking that doesn't sound like a particularly big deal. But it was a common thing. Do we understand that it was a common thing for Adam and Eve to bump into God in the Garden of Eden? They saw the face of God and they did not die. You see, these verses are a window into the relationship between God and man. And up until this point, it has been a relationship of perfect fellowship. Man was safe in the presence of God. God could walk in the presence of Adam and Eve and not fear that his holiness would destroy them. God could walk in their midst. It's the same word, this walk term. It's the same word that's used when God's presence is in the temple. His holy presence, that the high priest would only go into God's presence once a year, and only after he made sure that he had sacrificed for all of his sins and for the sins of the people for fear of being destroyed by the power of God's holiness. But this is different. This is a unique situation where man and his wife have an unmediated experience of the presence of God. They can be face to face. There are no sacrifices needed. They have full relationship. They have perfect fellowship with the Lord God, which is why what happens here is absolutely devastating, because for the first time in history, man hides from God. For the first time ever, man is afraid to be in the presence of God. Up until this point, the sound of God in the garden has no doubt been a delight to Adam and Eve. It's been a joy to hear God walking in the midst of the garden, but now it drives man into hiding. That perfect fellowship has been broken. I mean, it almost kind of seems childlike and a little bit absurd, doesn't it, that Adam and Eve go and hide behind a tree. And God gives them an opportunity, doesn't he? He doesn't just sort of say, hey, I know what you've done. He gives them an opportunity to confess. He says, where are you? Now, of course, God knows exactly where they are. In Genesis chapter 4, he gives Cain a very similar opportunity. We'll talk about this when we get to Genesis 4. But he says, where is your brother Abel? And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, no, his blood is crying out to me from the soil. God knew where Adam and Eve were. He wasn't asking as a genuine question. He was giving them a chance to repent. And Adam and Eve, of course, failed the first test. He does speak, but he sort of talks around the issue. He says, I heard that you were walking the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he neatly omits, I ate the fruit that you commanded me not to eat. Of course, God knows immediately, doesn't he? He says, who told you that you were naked? It's interesting. It makes a big point at the end of chapter 2 that they were both naked. Verse 25, chapter 2 says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And now nakedness has become something shameful. And so they hide. But the God who can see the end of time has no problem seeing through a tree. The God who can see the end from the beginning doesn't have any problem seeing through a bit of bark and a few leaves. They can't hide from their sin. It's absurd. It's absurd to think that they thought they could. But what strikes me about this episode is that literally nothing has changed in thousands of years of history. We still are basically the same. Our first response to being caught in sin is to hide. It's to deny. It's to avoid. Thousands of years in the making, and we're still basically the same. Now, this is where, if I had children, I might tell a story about my children, but I'll tell a story about my dog, Molly. Sweetest dog in the world. And if she did something bad, or if she was around something that was bad, she would know that it was a problem, and she would get as far away as possible from whatever it was. And she'd literally move as far away as she could and kind of look and go, that wasn't me. It wasn't me. And we do a similar thing, and we think, you know, Adam and Eve are doing that. They're trying to get away from what they have done. How silly of you, Adam and Eve. How did you think, what did you think was going to happen? This God created the universe. Do you think he wasn't going to know what you've done? I mean, if you want to hide Adam and Eve, a fig leaf is not going to cut it. If you really want to hide, a tree branch is not going to get the job done. No, if you really want to hide, what you should do, Adam and Eve, is delete your browser history. No, if you really want to hide, what you need to do is to not come to church. If you really want to hide, then you should fill your life with busyness, with distractions. If you really want to hide, you've got to pray really loudly in every setting to cover your sin. Or alternatively, don't pray at all. Because if you don't talk to God, then he won't know that I'm a sinner. We still think that we can avoid God. And if we avoid God, then we won't have to admit that we're sinners. We're still trying to hide. And it's just as absurd as a fig leaf. It's just as absurd as hiding behind a tree. But just like the fig leaf, just like the tree, those things that we do to hide from God do not work. They cannot hide us from God, because God sees all things. God knows all things. He sees all of our thoughts as clearly as if they were projected onto a screen. He sees all of our deeds. There are no secrets. All things are exposed. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Nothing is hidden from God. There is no safe place to hide. There is nowhere we can go where we can avoid the gaze of an all-seeing God. We can't hide away in gaming. We can't hide away in busyness. We can't hide by just not praying so that we don't have to talk to God about it. But there is one safe place that we can hide. There is one safe place that we can hide, and the place we can hide is in Christ. That's what the scripture says. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You know what that's kind of saying? It's saying that for now we're hidden with Christ. We don't need to fear exposure. But when the day comes that we are exposed, we'll appear with glory and not with shame. If you are in Christ, there is no need for shame. There is no need for fig leaves. There is no need for tree branches. All we have to do is confess our sin and trust that Jesus died to save us. We can be transparent before a God who sees through everything anyway. We can be honest before God. That's the first point. There was a fall from transparency, but there's also a fall from responsibility. And that's the second thing we notice. Have a look again at verses 11 to 13. "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" You'll notice that even though he gets called out, God gives Adam a second opportunity. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten?" He gives Adam an opportunity to confess what he'd done, and he fails again. He doesn't take responsibility. He shifts the blame. He says it's the woman. It's her fault. And you'll notice that Eve does exactly the same thing. She says it's the serpent. It's his fault. One of the first things that have been lost in the Garden of Eden because of the fall, apart from innocence, is personal responsibility. I mean, once again, what appears as childlike, as naive, saying, "She made me do it," something that a child might say, is actually an example of something we all say. It's an example of something we all do. All of us shift blame onto somebody else. There was a woman called Jessica Gomez in 2017, and she sued the company Jelly Belly. You know the company Jelly Belly? They make those small jelly beans. And she sued them because she said they had deceitful packaging. They had a product called Sports Beans. Sports Beans. And she thought that they would give her energy and they would make her healthy. But of course, she put on weight instead. And her claim was that evaporated cane juice was a euphemism for sugar, and they were hiding that fact, the case was dismissed. A Russian man in 2016, he sued a company called Bethesda Games. He said that playing Fallout 4 had destroyed his life. He lost his job, he lost his wife, and he lost all of his friends because he was addicted to playing this game. He was suing Bethesda for $7,000, which seems like a curiously small amount of money for losing your job, your wife, and your friends if you really think it was the game's fault. An example of a man who did not take responsibility. Now, we laugh, but we've all done something similar. We've all done that kind of thing. We've all shifted blame onto somebody else. If my spouse hadn't said that, if my wife or my husband hadn't said that thing or done that thing, then I wouldn't have gotten angry. I wouldn't have said that nasty thing. If my kids behaved better, I'd be so much more in control of myself. If I had a better job, if I earned more money, then I'd be less stressed, I'd be less anxious, I would be less jealous of others. If my spouse was slightly different, if they changed a few things, then I wouldn't be so tempted by somebody else. If I weren't so busy, I mean, I'm just so flat out, I can't read my Bible. Watch out for blame shifting. Watch out for blame shifting. Firstly, it doesn't help, particularly when we're blaming somebody else, because you can't control somebody else's behavior. I know some of you have probably tried and you found it doesn't work. There's a limit to how much control you have over somebody else. What you can control is yourself. But secondly, not taking responsibility. That's what's going on there. You're not taking responsibility when you shift the blame. And it's time to man up as a man. It's time to woman up as a woman. To take ownership, to not pretend to be a victim of circumstance. Because with God's help, you can control your life. But we won't do that if we're like Adam and we shift the blame onto another person. And yet, that is not the worst part of this. Adam doesn't just blame the woman, does he? Can you see? He doesn't just say, the woman gave me the fruit and I ate it. He says, the woman you gave me. The woman you gave me. He doesn't just shift blame onto his wife. He shifts blame onto God and says, it's your fault, God. If you hadn't put this woman here, none of this would have happened. How quickly things change. Not long ago, Adam and Eve looked forward to God's presence in the garden. They probably looked forward to spending time with God. The sound of God walking in the garden day to day was a source of joy to them, no doubt. But the relationship is degraded to such a point that now Adam is saying, you stuffed up, God, and I wouldn't have had to hide if you hadn't put this woman here. And responsibility has died completely. Because Adam's discovered something, that even when there is no one else to blame, the old trusty thing to do is to blame God. Even when no one else is at fault, you can still say, God made me this way. If God hadn't made me like this, if God hadn't given me these children, if God hadn't given me this job, if God hadn't given me this spouse, if God hadn't given me this brain, then I wouldn't sin in this way. So really, God, you've got no one to blame but yourself. And when we think like that, we join Adam in the greatest blasphemy of all, by saying that God is evil. That God is evil. I mean, we talked about how Satan's lie was basically, God is evil, he's holding out on you. And they've basically owned that and said, yes, God, you are evil. You made me like this. You gave me the woman. It's your fault. And we join him when we think the same way. Maybe we've even said it. You know, what should happen is the moment we think anything of the kind, the moment we say anything like, that God, it's your fault because you made it that me that way, there should be a boom from heaven. There should be a thunderclap that kind of knocks us off our feet. And a voice should shout from heaven saying, how dare you call the good God evil? How dare you attribute evil to the perfect and holy God? Have you no fear of the Lord that you would dare to think such a thing? A lightning bolt should come out of the sky and strike us down on the spot. That is what should happen. That is what should happen when we fail to take responsibility, when we blame God for our sin. That is what should happen. But instead of that, God takes responsibility. And he does take the blame. And he sends the perfect Son of God to the cross. And all of our sin, the things that for which we should be ashamed, the things for which we should receive the blame, are put onto Jesus. And with his final words, Jesus says, it is finished. And what's he talking about? What's finished? Well, blame for one is finished. There's nothing left to shift. You don't need to shift the sin. The sin's been taken away. There's no guilt that we need to hide from. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because all of our blame was shifted onto Jesus. And so there's no need to hide anymore. There's no need to be afraid of honesty. There's no need to be afraid of confession of sin. There's no need to point the finger at anybody else. By blaming somebody else or by blaming God, because sin has been dealt with once and for all by Jesus. In the fall, we lost transparency and we lost responsibility. But praise the Lord that both of those things have been found in Jesus. And because of him, we can be transparent before God and we can take responsibility for our sin, knowing that it's been dealt with on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together around your word. And Father, our sin should result in condemnation, but instead it doesn't. It gets poured out on Jesus. The wrath that we deserve, the anger that we deserve against our sin is poured out on Jesus. And because of that, you can be just and the justifier of those who are in Christ Jesus. And Father, I thank you that the moment we put our trust in him, the moment we put our trust in Christ, we are in Christ. And we are wholly in your sight as a result. Father, help us to be honest about who we are, knowing that we don't need to be afraid of you, knowing that you see everything anyway. We can't hide our sin from you. Father, may we be honest with you, knowing that there's no reason anymore to hide. And that we thank you as well, that the blame for our sin was shifted onto Jesus, and that we don't need to feel blame or guilt or shame anymore. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.